But in this study this morning, we're going to be looking at three other gifts that God gave to His church. That is evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers. And for those of you who are new, we're kind of taking a little detour here from our usual study through the Word, and we've been focusing, this is part 9 of our study on the Holy Spirit, on really who the Holy Spirit is, laying a foundation, as now we're moving towards the gifts of the Spirit. I think it's so important in the days we're living in because there is so much confusion about the Holy Spirit that some people are just go nuts and do whatever they want to do, blaming the Holy Spirit for it, and others are so afraid that they do nothing because they're afraid that they're going to be possessed. And so we're trying to lay a foundation here of what the truth is all about. And our reference point this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. As Paul says this, he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Jump down to verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, the reason Christ gave these men or these offices to the church was simple. It was for the equipping of the saints so that the saints might do the work of the ministry, to build up and to encourage the body of Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ, which, of course, is a lifelong process. And the offices we're going to be studying this morning, these three, are very much in operation today, or at least they should be. Because without them, there's much confusion in the church, there's much uncertainty, people don't know what to believe and what not to believe. And Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We shouldn't be carried away. Why? Because we're grounded in the Word. The evangelists, the pastor teachers, and the teachers are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. And so the first one we're going to look at, the first office is that of an evangelist. And the Greek word is euangelistes, I believe is how you say it. And it just basically means one who declares good news. In other words, it speaks of proclaiming the gospel message. That's what the gospel is all about. It means good news. Now, in the broadest sense of the word, not speaking of the office of an evangelist, we're all called to evangelize. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice, what does he say? He says, go out, not come in to the church and get saved. Even though that does happen, and praise the Lord, it does happen. But we're to go out into the world and share our faith. We're to let our light shine in a world that is living in darkness. You go out to the world to share your faith. Now, in saying that, it's been estimated that 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. Why? Why do you think that is? Maybe they're afraid to do that. Maybe they don't know how to share their faith. Those are very good guesses. And that's what I would think. But I would be wrong. Dr. D. James Kennedy has a seminar. It's called Evangelism Explosion. And it's just teaching people how to share their faith. And they did this survey to kind of find out why people don't share their faith. Man, the results were totally shocking. I was very surprised at what they found. The number one reason why people don't share their faith is they feel their lives don't match up to what they're saying. Wow. That's the reason people don't share their faith. They're not living what they believe. And really, folks, there's only one solution to that problem. Repent and get right with God and walk in a manner that would be worthy of the high calling by which He has called you, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your lives. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But boy, if we feel our lives are that bad that we don't want to share our faith because people might say, well, you sure don't live like that. You don't live like what you're speaking. That's a tragedy. Now, living a life, though, that is pleasing to God does make people stand up and take a look. Take a notice. We're under a magnifying glass. But that only opens a door to share your faith. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Paul said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yes, seeing opens the door for us to share our faith. People see something different in us. And then you speak the gospel message. And as you do, lives will be changed. You speak the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets right to the heart of the matter. God's word pierces our hearts. But there are those that have this, what you might call a gift, an office of an evangelist. And you talk to people that have this office, and it seems like people are getting saved all the time. You know, they're waiting in line at the movies, and people are getting saved in line. You know, they're in the restaurant ordering food, and the waitress is getting saved. You know, they come out of the bathroom, and a couple people in the bathroom got saved. And you think, man, what is going on? You know, I say the same thing, the same information. I present it basically the same way, and I don't get the results that they do. Well, it's because they have this gift. This office of an evangelist, it's a divine appointment by God. And man, they do get results. When I look at people like Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh, and man, just when they do outreaches, the thousands of people that come forward, it blows you away. And they're not saying anything really spectacular. But man, they have the office of an evangelist, and they're pastor teachers also. Now, don't be discouraged. At times I used to get discouraged by this. But don't get discouraged, because you know what? God wants us to share our faith. Those getting saved, that's His responsibility, not ours. We're farmers in a sense. And farmers sow the seed. You sow the seed of God's word. And what comes forth from that seed is up to God, not up to us. Now, when you think of an evangelist, what do you think of? To me, I kind of think of those old tent meetings, you know, where, you know, hellfire and brimstone was being preached, and, you know, every week, you know, the same people were coming up getting saved, you know, getting resaved or whatever. But the word evangelist means, you know, one who declares good news. And I think that's important. Yes, people need to be aware they're sinners. Most people, not everyone obviously, feel pretty rotten about themselves. They know they don't match up to what they should be. And Paul says, you know, do you despise the richness or the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I hope we don't forget that. It's His love that draws people to Him. You know, think of when Jesus was brought before the prostitute, where all the other people, well, actually they brought the prostitute to Jesus and said, "We caught this woman in fornication." What did Jesus do? Did He start calling her names and said, "You sinner, you need to repent"? You know, He had so much compassion on her. It was the love of Christ. He said, "Go and sin no more," but it was the love of Christ. And we need to remember that we don't, you know, hellfire and brimstone, but boy, look at the goodness of God. Look at the love of God, the grace of God that is bestowed upon us. Share that with people. Now, the New Testament evangelists went to where sinners were. They didn't wait for sinners to come into the church, you know. They went to where the sinners were, and they preached the good news. And people got saved. And when they got saved, they would tend to remain in that area for a period of time until a pastor could be raised up or a pastor could be sent to these new believers. And that's very important. Sometimes people who share their faith, who witness, see results, people get saved, but they just kind of leave them out there. They don't guide them into a church where they're going to get fed. They don't stay with them, teaching them and helping them to grow. And would you do that with a new baby? Of course not. You're going to care for that child and help it to grow. And the same thing is with new believers. And that's what the evangelist would do, is stay by their side until a pastor or they can lead them to a church where they can grow. Now, in the New Testament, the word evangelist is only used three times. Here in Ephesians 4:11, where it's speaking of the office of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul is encouraging Timothy to use the gift that God has given him. And it seems that Timothy might have the gift of an evangelist and a pastor teacher. And lastly, in Acts 21:8, where Philip is called an evangelist. And we're going to look at just a couple passages of Scripture to show you how this gift operated. Understand this, though. The apostles, the primary apostles, the 12, basically, were all evangelists. But not all evangelists were apostles. You see, the office of apostles, as I said, was passing off the scene. And the evangelists picked up where they left off. They were going now from town to town, speaking of the good news. They didn't bring forth, though, new doctrine, new revelations from God, as the apostles did. But they had that same kind of itinerant ministry, moving from town to town, you know, sharing the good news with people. Now, the first one we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 2, Peter the evangelist. Remember the story on the day of Pentecost, as the 120 disciples were empowered by the Spirit of God and they spoke in languages they didn't understand? And Peter stands up and he points the crowd that had gathered around watching this demonstration to the Scriptures. He tells them, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. And from there, Peter just launches into this sermon that is clear, that is concise, and is Christ-centered. And that's really how all preaching should be. It should be clear, it should be concise, and it should be Christ-centered. And we're going to pick up in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, where we read Peter say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The focus is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's truly the heart of the gospel. That God became flesh, dwelt among us. He paid the penalty for our sins, dying on the cross of Calvary. But you know what? The tomb is empty. He has risen from the dead. And the result of that preaching is found in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, where it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced, conviction, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." They were convicted, they got saved, and about 3,000 people came to the Lord just from that one sermon. And many believe that it was more than just 3,000. The 3,000 just spoke of the men, that many times they didn't count the women and children. And some have estimated that the church that day, when it got started on the day of Pentecost, was upwards of 10,000 people. I mean, think about that, you Sunday school workers. 10,000 people the first day. Incredible. Peter was an evangelist appointed by God for that office. The next is in Acts chapter 8, where we see Philip the evangelist. And Philip was basically a layperson, became a deacon in the church, overseeing the food pantry, and God raises him up now to be an evangelist. And in Acts chapter 8, God uses persecution to scatter the saints and to spread the gospel. You see, they had become comfortable in Jerusalem, and God was stretching them and sending them out. And beginning in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, we read, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. and there was great joy in the city. Peter preached Christ to them, or Philip preached Christ to them, and the people got saved. And what's the result of that? There's great joy. There was great joy in Samaria. Things were happening in Samaria. You think, man, Philip probably built a little church there and was ready to go. Come on, we're going to stay here a while. This is a happening place. No, you know, Philip gets a call from God to go down to this barren, dry wilderness of Gaza. It's a desert. Lord, you sure you got the right person here? Things are happening in Samaria. You want me to go to a barren wasteland? Why? Because there was one person there that is searching and needs to hear the good news. That is the heart of an evangelist. It doesn't matter if he's preaching to the thousands or he's just preaching to one. He's ready to do it. He doesn't care. And Philip now shares his faith with this eunuch. The eunuch gets saved. There's great joy again. And Philip is on the move again. He goes to Azotus, or Ashdod, in the area of Caesarea. And one thing that I notice as I read these about these men is that they were students of the Word. Philip and Peter knew the Word of God. They didn't have like a sermon prepared for them. They spoke the Word of God because they knew the Scriptures. When someone comes up to you and asks you, why do you believe what you believe? Don't go looking for your notes. You should know this stuff. You should know why you believe what you believe. You can't say, I'll get back to you. Share what you believe. It should be that real in your life. Now, for the rest of us who really don't see those kind of results, 3,000 saved at one time, still take those steps of faith as God leads. We may not have the gift of being an evangelist or the office of an evangelist, but God does call us to share our faith, and that's all He asks us to do. Be faithful in what He has called us to do. The next group of people are pastor teachers and teachers. The pastor teachers, in Ephesians 4:11, it says some pastors and teachers. It doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. In fact, in the Greek, the two are linked together, and it's speaking of pastor-teacher as one person, not two distinct people. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, though, Paul does speak specifically of teachers, and there's a difference, as we're going to see. Teachers are the first ones we're going to look at here, and this is a very broad office. Think about it. We have teachers at Bible colleges. We have teachers who teach at seminars. We have teachers who teach small group Bible studies. Teachers who teach through books. And we have teachers that teach the young children in Sunday school, the middle-aged children in Sunday school, and the teenagers in Sunday school, and so on. All very important, all the same office, but used in a different way. Doesn't matter where you're at in the group of teachers. And there may be more. Don't take that role lightly. We don't take it lightly here at Calvary. There comes a big responsibility with teaching, and I'm always bothered when someone who is, you know, comes in the first time to meet me and says that, well, I'm ready to do a Bible study. I don't know him from Adam. I'm not going to just let anyone teach a Bible study. I'm really sorry. And I want to get to know the person before I allow them to minister to the sheep that God has entrusted to me. There is a big responsibility with teaching. And people don't see that today. James tells us, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He's discouraging people from being teachers. Why? Because of the responsibility. Don't take this position lightly. You are training up people. And if you're not teaching them according to God's word, you're misleading God's people, and He will hold you accountable for that. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you just to be aware of that. When you're a teacher, you're training up God's people, you're teaching God's people. And we've seen just the abuse from televangelists, but not only from them, but the abuse that they take away and they add to the Word of God, and they see no problem with it. And you know what? God says, you know, you're going to receive the stricter judgment. You need to be careful that you're teaching according to the Word of God, not adding to it or taking away from it. And so stick to the Word of God, and you know what? You won't go wrong. You won't go wrong. You always go wrong when you have to read someone else's book to find out what God is really saying. God knows what He's saying, and He said it in His Word. The next group is pastor teachers. Now, why did Paul say pastor, teacher? And not just pastor. Because there is no such thing as just a pastor. There is no such thing. If you are a pastor, then you are a teacher. You know, someone came up to me several months ago, and I don't know if they were trying to put me down or what, but they said, you know, you're known around town as the teaching church. Well, praise the Lord. But why am I the only teaching church in town? This should not be the only teaching church. Every pastor has the responsibility of teaching through the Word of God. And I don't understand how people can go into a position of being pastor and not be a teacher. There's no such thing in God's eyes. But you can be, though, a teacher without being a pastor. And obviously we could see that. But it's not the other way around. Now, the word for pastor in the Greek is poimen. And it speaks of one who feeds or one who leads, one who cares for a group of people, kind of like a shepherd does for a group of sheep. And that's important. And in saying that, it was interesting because when I first came up here to be interviewed by the Board of Elders to see if they wanted me to come up here for this position, to see if God wanted me to come up here, they asked me what my plans were if I was the pastor of this church. What are you going to do? What kind of programs are you going to have? And it was interesting because even long before I met these guys, I had been praying about it, and God just gave me this simple plan that He had for this church when I first came up here. That was to make these people here, the sheep that God had entrusted to me, the best loved and the best fed sheep in Manitowoc. That is my heart's desire, to make you the best loved and the best fed sheep. And I realize I'm far from that, but that's my heart's desire. And I strive to do that. And every pastor should. And I firmly believe that God has placed the pastor as the shepherd over local flocks. I don't believe that the church, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but I'll just tell you the way I feel, and that's the way our board is set up, so you might as well know. I don't believe that the church is run by congregational rule, where everyone votes on what to do and what not to do, what to teach, what not to teach. It's very dangerous because what you end up having is the sheep leading the shepherd. You never see that. You never see that. And the scriptures don't support that. In fact, in any given church, 10% are the core group of the church. Another 30% are just getting fired up for the Lord. But 60% are new believers and unbelievers just checking out the church. So in that sense, you have 60% leading the 40%. You got the unbelievers and new believers leading those that are on fire and those that are getting fired up. Very dangerous. I also don't believe that the church is run by elders, where the pastor is just one of the elders and all are equal. Because I believe that in a situation like that, a pastor can be told what to teach on. I've seen that happen. I've seen circles where it was elder rule board. And the elders got into this, you know, roaring in the spirit, laughing in the spirit, barking like dogs in the spirit. They wanted that to be taught. And the pastor refused. He said, no. And they said, well, it's two against one. You lose. You either teach it or you're out. And so he was out. And I've seen that happen over and over again. I truly see that the pastor is the shepherd of the church, and he leads them as he is led by God. Now some say, well, I don't believe my pastor is led by God. Well then, what are you doing in the church? If your pastor, you don't feel he's being led by God, you're a fool for sitting in that church. I'm really sorry. Now please, don't everyone get up and walk out. But I mean, think about that. I mean, I just don't understand that. Yes, a pastor is an elder. In the Greek, presbyteros. We see that in Acts 20, verse 17, where Paul is calling for the pastors of the local churches in Ephesus to come out to meet him. The thing we have to remember, though, is that all elders are not pastors. An elder deals with the spiritual matters of the church, a deacon with more the physical matters of the church. And the elders and the deacons are there to assist in the work to support the pastor. And many times that gets askew and they try and usurp that position. And again, Now, Pastor George Markey, who's in the Ukraine, he used to be pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Crawfordsville before he was called to the Ukraine. His board tried to usurp his position as pastor. And it took Pastor Chuck to come out and settle the matter. That's tragic. That is really sad. And really, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, those give us the qualifications for bishops or overseers or episcopos in the Greek. And you'll notice that it's bishop. It's in the singular, not the plural. It's speaking of the pastor. And both in 1 Timothy and Titus, they are to be able to teach sound doctrine. Why? Because they're pastor teachers. They need to be able to teach. Turn, though, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to point something out here that I find interesting. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Now, this here cannot just be speaking of pastors. Why? Because some of the elders didn't teach. So it can't be just speaking of pastors here. This is speaking of the elders in general, which a pastor is an elder, but not all elders are pastors. There's a difference. Now, the primary responsibility for a pastor, that's an interesting question. In fact, there was a survey done to find out what the ideal pastor was like, surveying Christians. And they wanted these people to write down the time a pastor should spend in Bible study, visiting members of his church, visiting the sick in the hospital, counseling, administrative work, and so on. And as they got their responses in, they began averaging all these things out, they discovered that the average Christian expects their pastor to put in 135 hours per week in ministry. Now, if you do the mathematics on that, that would leave 32 and a half hours per week to eat, sleep, give quality time to your family, about 4.5 hours a day. Now, truly, I don't see that here in our congregation, but believe me, that's the mentality in many churches. The pastor does everything. We just sit here. It's kind of like a football game. You got 22 guys working hard on a field, and you got 60,000 people sitting on their butts doing nothing. And many times in the church, that's what people feel like. Please, it's not the way I feel here. But many pastors have burned themselves out doing that because you can't. That's why it's the body of Christ. And believe me, I am so blessed here because in the small body of believers, many, many people are involved in the work of the ministry, which frees me up to study the Word. What are my responsibilities as pastor? Or what is a pastor's responsibilities for his flock? I think there's three primary areas we can look at. The first thing is he's the guide. The pastor is to lead his flock down the right path. Why? Because there's a lot of different paths out there competing for their attention. But there is one right one that they are to travel on. And the way a pastor guides his flock is by example. You see, you know, many times we have the mentality that, you know, we drive sheep from behind like cattle. No, sheep are not driven. But you lead them by going out in front of them, showing them the way. Showing them where they're to go. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we do. We teach the Word of God so people could be equipped for service. Now, most people, you know, don't have a big problem with what's right and what's wrong and how to stay right, for the most part, in general. But when you correct someone, that's the tough part. Because as soon as you try and correct someone, you're unloving, you're uncaring, and so on. But I'll tell you this. When someone receives what I have had to say before, they may not agree at first. And I always tell people, pray about it. You know, this is just the way I feel. But if they pray about it, and God, as God leads them, you know, beautiful things come out of that. When I see people get angry because of what I have to say, I see rebellion that tends to grow. You know what happens? It just gets uglier and uglier. And many times a person just leaves the church because they don't want to be corrected. And I've seen this happen before. I've had to tell people to go and get a job when they were living off of welfare when there were plenty of jobs out there. And they said that I was unloving and uncaring. I said, the welfare system is not to help you when you are physically able to get a job. And they didn't like that. And I'm sorry. But I'm just going to speak the truth. And yes, sometimes it is harsh. We don't like to be corrected. None of us do. But you know what? I just ask people to pray about it. You know, you bring your stuff to me, you bring your problems to me, I'm going to tell you the way I feel God is leading. Now, I'm not going to tell you, you know, buy this house, buy that car. I'm not going to tell you that. But if you're doing something that's contrary to the scriptures, I'm going to let you know. And then you have to pray about it and let God lead you. And for the most part, I think I am pretty gracious. I don't think you guys have seen too much of my ugliness. Maybe you have, I don't know. But think about this. Think about Paul the Apostle, if he was up here. I'm a pushover compared to Paul. Paul was naming names in letters of people who were living in rebellion that were read in front of the whole church. Yeah, you know that guy Peter over there? Man, he's living in sin. Now, how about that? I mean, you know, God has led me to shepherd the flock down the right path. And sometimes you have to correct them when they're heading in the wrong direction. And that's not because I don't love you. It's because I do. If I could care less for you, I'd let you just do whatever you want. It's a lot harder to confront people, believe me. I hate it. Ask my wife. I hate to confront people. But I know God's placed me in this position, and there are times when I have to. So the first thing is guiding. The second thing is grazing. As a shepherd, we're to bring the sheep into rich, fertile fields to feed upon. And that's, of course, the Word of God. We're to teach them, because if we don't teach them the Word of God, they are going to be spiritually sick and malnourished. And as winds of doctrine start blowing through the church, they're going to grab onto them. You know, we wonder why sheep are following after all these winds of doctrine. It's because they're so sick and weak. They're easy prey for these wolves to come in and take them captive. What did Jesus say to Peter? After Jesus was restoring Peter there, after his resurrection, he told Peter, if you love me, you know, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter never forgot what Jesus said to him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to what Peter said. Starting in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He's speaking to pastors here, and he's telling them, do not go into the ministry because of some duty, because of some obligation you feel, but do it joyfully unto the Lord. Don't do it for the money, but from the heart. Don't do it to lord over people, but serve them, be examples to them. I'll tell you this, my pastor, Pastor Phil Ballmeyer from Illinois, was that kind of an example to me. And I thank God for this man and the example he has given to me on what a shepherd is all about. Because when I first got saved, I watched him closely. And he had a shepherd's heart. He led the flock that God had entrusted to him. And so God wants the pastor to feed the flock that God has given them with the Word of God. So the third thing is to guard them. And as a pastor, as a shepherd, I'm to guard the sheep from the wolves that come in. Disguised as Christians, you don't see too many wolves just walking through the door, but they're disguised as Christians, ready to destroy and devour the sheep with their false doctrine. A shepherd needed to be on guard at all times, watching over the sheep. And if a wolf was spotted, they would launch their rod to send those wolves scampering away. And folks, you know, I'm really sorry to say that in the church today, we have people protecting the wolves instead of exposing them. And that is wrong. There's nothing wrong with exposing wolves. If someone came into this church leading this flock astray, they would either stop what they are teaching or they would leave the church, end of story. In fact, I saw this happen in a church in Illinois. This group came in, they belonged to another church, but they came in sowing their false doctrine, saying that everything that Jesus and Peter said was for the Jews, but what Paul said is for us, and we should only read the letters that Paul said, because that's the only letters that to the church. And you know, one Sunday, I'll remember this, Phil was up front after service talking to some people, and they had gathered a little following around them teaching their doctrine. And Phil had to go up them and say, boys, what are you doing? And they told him. And Phil says, you stop right now. And they said, well, who gives you the right to tell us what we can say and can't say? And Phil said, God, as overseer of this flock, as shepherd of this flock, and if you want to stay here, you're more than welcome, but if you start teaching that false doctrine, you're out. End of story. You don't let wolves come in gnawing on the sheep. I mean, how many of us, I know that sounds harsh, but think about it this way. How many of you would let your children play with wolves? Well, you'd be an idiot. Then why do we as pastors allow that to happen in our congregation? I won't allow it. I won't allow it. I make sure that when someone comes up here, I know what they're going to say before they come up here. I know who they are. I know their character. I know what they believe. You don't see too often too many people speaking on Sunday mornings or even Thursday evenings. You know, Pastor Jack from Morningstar, yes. Because I know the guy. He did the worship. Sure, I don't have a problem because I know him. But I don't let anyone come up here. And again, some like to say, who gives you the right to do that? Aren't you being a little self-righteous there? You know, it's the Word of God that gives me the right. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, to the Ephesian pastors, he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. God has made me overseer in this church, and to allow false doctrine in would to show my lack of concern for the sheep that God has entrusted to me. The sheep, really, he has purchased with his own blood. And if someone did begin, you know, teaching false doctrine, Paul told Timothy, you know what? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Hey, get in their face. Tell them. Not here. If you want to teach that false doctrine, go somewhere else. Otherwise, you're more than welcome to stay here, but not to sow that false doctrine. A shepherd is to protect his sheep, to guard them. So in all three of these areas we just looked at, guiding, grazing, and guarding, they all contain one important element, teaching of God's Word. The teaching of God's Word. You teach them so they know where to go. You teach them so they can feed on the nutrients of God's Word and be strengthened in the inner man. You teach them so they're aware of the danger that is out there. It's as Nehemiah 8:8 says. It said, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. In other words, Ezra, when they had returned from Babylon, they're having this Bible study all day long, they read the Word of God. Ezra read it to the people. He explained the Word of God to the people, and then he applied the Word of God to their lives. And that's exactly what I try and do here at Calvary Chapel. What can I take with me as I leave this church to help me in my daily life? Now, for those pastors that are not feeding their flock, that are hirelings, more concerned about their own well-being than shepherding the flock, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and listen to what God has to say. In Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Awesome responsibility. Guiding the sheep, allowing the sheep to graze on the word of God and to guard the sheep from the wolves that are coming in to destroy them. It's truly a shame that when leaders tend to go looking for a pastor to oversee a church, they look for someone who is good with people, good with administrative type work, and teaching, if it's thought of at all, it's at the bottom of the list. And folks, that shouldn't be. It should be at the top of the list. Now, as I bring this study to a close this morning, I want to share with you what Ann Landers found out when she tried to discover what the perfect pastor was all about. Her story is the perfect pastor, and this is what she said. The results of a computerized survey indicated that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. Well, okay. Little over on that one. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 in the morning till midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears new clothes, drives a new car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. He's wonderful, gentle, and handsome, and loves to work with teenagers, and spends countless hours with senior citizens, and makes 15 calls a day on parish families, shut-ins, and hospital patients. And he is always in his office when you need him. If your pastor doesn't measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other parishes that are tired of their pastors too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. And in 1 week, you'll receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Now, don't get the tape out and the stamps. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. But you know what? A pastor needs to remember, you don't please the people. You serve the Lord. You'll never get everyone to agree on everything that you're doing. That's not what you're to do. You're to serve the Lord, to be faithful what God has called you to do. Faithful in service. And if you do that, you're doing what God has called you to do. And in that, the people will be blessed. Evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers are given as gifts to the church for what reason? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we're transformed into His image when we go to be with Him. That's what it's about. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the church. And as their ministry passed off the scene, it was given over to the evangelists, the pastor teachers, and the teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your word, and we thank You for the men and women, Lord, that You gave to the church to minister in these areas as evangelists, as teachers, and the men for pastor teachers, Lord. We just thank You for that. And Lord, I just pray that as a shepherd over this flock, that I would be sensitive to Your leading, Lord. That I would be guided and directed by You. And Lord, I just pray for this body, Lord. That this body would grow and be equipped for service, Lord. That, Lord, as we learn from Your word and we draw close to You, that You would continue to open doors of opportunity for us to minister to people who are dying. Lord, help this church to be a life-saving station, Lord. Where we go out into the world and rescue people that are dying and drowning in their sins and bring them in to care for them, to nurture them, to help them get healed, Lord. And as they do, that they then can go out in the world on these rescue missions and bring people to Jesus. Thank You so much, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.